Hey, Alex, it's good to be with you today. You're the only person I know that has been in and out of prison almost on a weekly basis. And Alex is the author of four books, SOS, and that stands for
Stuck on Stupid.
And then the next one I see is Intentional Christianity.
Correct.
And then a book also called Progressive Revelation.
Yeah.
And probably my favorite is Grow Up, Get Up, and Go.
Now, shut up.
Shut up. Okay, yeah. Shut up. That's in the small
shut
letters.
Up.
Yeah.
Grow up. I wrote all of those books in succession as the Spirit gave them to me.
Good.
Shut up, give up, grow up, and then get up and go.
Okay. You've got to read the title and get all of those in, because that makes sense when you get everything that's in the title. So, well, I've known you for a couple years now, and I've come to know you as a great teacher, a great example and mentor, and more than anything, a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I would like to ask you just a few questions for our audience today. Tell me the story of how you grew up and what life was like before you met Christ.
Well, that's basically the book SOS. I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida. My brother and I and my mom and my dad in a segregated society. Integration came the same year that I graduated from high school, 1964, and I attended St. Pete Junior College, which was, at that time, had 5,000 students, and there were 12 of us that looked like me. But I grew up in a neighborhood where you didn't cross into the wrong area. You know, I grew up in St. Petersburg, but we were restricted to a certain neighborhood. There was one elementary school for us, one junior high school, and one high school. And all of us that started elementary graduated together,
You know. That's great.
So we all knew each other. It was a family thing. The community was one of those communities where my mom and dad could leave us at home and knowing that Miss Johnson next door was going to make sure that nothing happens to us while we're there.
So that brought a little bit of security and comfort in spite of the things that were happening.
It was a survival thing, you know. It was mostly survival. But it was a good life. It was a safe life. I did not know the issues that young people have to go through today were unknown to me. You know, we knew our place. When Mom went downtown to go shopping, she let us know, if she was taking us with her, what our place was. And don't do this. Make sure you go to the bathroom now, because you can't go to the bathroom down there. They don't have any bathrooms for you. They had these water fountains for us and the water fountains for the other people. And so we understood all of that.
Now, by the way, I was born in 1964.
Okay.
So you lived a good portion of your life long before I was born. I really am not familiar. My generation didn't grow up with the segregation. So you're kind of speaking a language that I'm not familiar with.
Yeah.
And you're describing a world that many of us would not identify today. But it sounds to me like there were good things that were comforting and that gave you some security, but also things that were hard, difficult.
Well, one of the things is that the location. I was in St. Petersburg, Florida, a retirement city. It was slow. And so I wasn't confronted with the kind of situations where we would think about protesting. My mom worked for multiple families doing day's work, they call it. She cleaned their houses and did other things for them. And because of her relationship with those families, we had a lot of stuff that they would give her to bring home. And my dad always worked two jobs. He had a regular job and a side job. And both of them were hard workers. And we were disciplined. Mm-hmm. You know, mom was not the disciplinarian, but dad was. So I grew up in a time where if you threatened to call the police on me, it didn't bother me that much. But if you threatened to call my dad, I got right in line.
So he carried a lot of authority and guidance in your house.
Dad knew the Bible better than anybody I know, but he wasn't a member of the church.
Yeah. Let me ask you, generally speaking, you're describing generally a good life.
Yeah.
But it was a life without Christ. And when?
Well, we were in church. When mom went to church, we had to go to church. We were in church every Sunday. And then there was a one time a week when we went. My mom went to the PTA meeting. She took us with her. And I grew up in church. And I didn't know Christ. I knew the pastor. I cannot remember a pastor that made an impression on me to the point where I would want to be one. And I can't remember anything that I learned in church that would carry me to where I am now. Everything that I've learned about who God is, I had to find out for myself.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you, before we started the podcast, you said at one point, I always thought that I would be the one in the orange suit staying in jail.
Yeah.
Can you share a little bit of the reason why that?
Well, I'm not going to share all of that because I wrote the book and I was very independent. Whatever I decided I was going to do, I was able to do it. At one time, I decided to be a cosmetologist. So a friend of mine who was a cosmetologist, she tried to talk me into it, and I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to be looked at as effeminate. So I shied away from it. But then I looked at the money she was making, and I said, I think I'm going to take this class. And I went to school for cosmetology. I was the only, there was two of us in the class who were Black. In the school that I was in, the day that I got there, they were teaching the class, but they were teaching in Spanish because all the other students were Spanish. And I said, I'm in the wrong place. And so the lady said, you having a problem? I said, yeah, I don't speak anything but English. And so that worked out. And instead of 1,200 hours of instruction at 1,000 hours, I was able to take the exam and pass it. School even called me back later on for one of their graduations as a keynote speaker, and they had to have an interpreter.
Interesting.
And I wound up owning my own salon. I had two of them. And I did a lot of stuff, a lot of stupid stuff in my life. I was a cosmetologist. I was a drug dealer at one time. Found out you can't use your product and still stay in business. And so it's a lot of stuff that, you know, I don't even want to talk about as far as the stuff that I did. But when I look back on my life, I realize that if God hadn't been keeping me in spite of my ignorance, I wouldn't be here today.
Man. So let's take it to the moment when you decided, or the time period when you decided that you wanted to become a follower of Christ, when you gave your heart to him. Can you describe that time in your life?
Like I said, I was raised in the church. So I tried everything else that I wanted to do. And I did a lot of stuff that I'm not proud of. But I got to a point where I realized nothing I was doing was working. So I decided to let God do what he wanted to do with my life. And I was in a church here in the city, and I went to the pastor and I told him, I said, look, I got an issue. I said, God keeps messing with me. And I know that I'm called, but I ain't no preacher. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, let me tell you what I grew up with. I grew up in the black church, and I was in one then, and most of the preaching that I was used to was a form of entertainment as far as I'm concerned, because the preacher could sing, he could dance, he could moonwalk, you know, and he had all of these euphemisms that he would use, and he was basically an entertainer. I can't remember learning anything from a sermon on Sunday that would change my life, but everybody was, this guy was one of the guys in the community that everybody respected because he was the preacher. And I said, first of all, my reputation is not at a point where I would even want to deal with that right now, because somebody might bring up my past, and I ain't no entertainer. So he told me, he says, well, go pray about it, and then we'll deal with it. So about 3 weeks later, he asked me, you been praying about it? I said, yeah. He said, what did you hear from the Lord on this? And I said, I did. And the Lord told me that I was called for a purpose, and that when it comes to preaching, he says, you are a teacher. He says, now let me give you the difference between a teacher and a preacher. He says, you can preach and not teach anybody anything. He said, but it's impossible for you to teach and not preach. And I understood what that was saying. And he understood what I said. And I think that was the beginning of our issues with me and him. Far as I was concerned, I wasn't learning anything from him either. You know, but I gave him the respect. And I was a teacher. I studied. I was hungry. I was reading a book a month. And I had never liked to read. But the books that I was reading, I was growing from them. Bunch of dead guys. You know, Watchman Nee was my favorite at the time.
Yeah.
And I picked up this book called A Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee. I used to drive by the Bible bookstore and the Holy Spirit would say, pull in there. And I'd pull in and I'd walk in, and a question that I had been dealing with, all of a sudden I'd walk in the store and there'd be a book dealing with that question. And I'd buy the book and go through it. And like I told you too, everything that I've read of any substance, I've read it three times. I had to read it three times to get an understanding. So I read all 700 pages of Spiritual Man three times. And then at one point, when I left that church where I was and wound up at another place where the pastor saw me sitting in the back, and he knew me from school when I was going for ministry. And he said, man, I'm so glad to see you. I need somebody. And he said, are you available? I said, well, yeah. He said, well, can you teach Bible study? I said, well, yeah. So he gave me the, God started giving me the opportunities. Now, the guy who was in school, his name was William Jeremiah Green. This was another guy. Green was one of those guys that the first time I heard him, he intimidated me, because this guy would walk into the room and he'd walk back and forth. He never picked up the Bible. He'd quote scripture accurately, and he'd turn a light on. And the light would come on, and I'm blinded by the light. And by the time I'm focused enough to see him, he's already across the room, and I missed everything he said. So the second time he taught a class, I went and got me a tape recorder. And I told the Lord, I said, look, Lord, I don't know where we're going with this, but whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, except don't send me anywhere near this guy. I said, I don't want to go anywhere near him. I'm not going to be able to do anything but sit there and listen, and because this guy is just, you know, it's too awesome. So when I got ready to leave the church where I was, because I felt I wasn't being used, and I had prayed to God about it, and God told me to stop talking about my pastor and start praying for him. And so I started doing that, and so what God did was move me.
Amen.
And he said, okay, this is what I want you to do. He set me up. We went to a church conference in Fort Lauderdale, and the first person I walked up to is Reverend Green, who's the one that I don't want to be around. The guy is 6'4" or 6'5". He's got diabetes to the point where they've cut off both his legs just below the knee, and he's got prosthesis. And he was telling me, he said, I'm an inch taller than I was before they cut my legs off. The doctor told him, said, how tall do you want to be? And so I told him my dilemma, and he said, come go with me at lunchtime. Come go with you. Yeah, he's driving a new Cadillac, and he's got it equipped so that he can drive it. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat, scared to death. And he takes me down to South Miami to his church. And he drives around the neighborhood and shows me the neighborhood. What he didn't know is that's one of the neighborhoods where I used to sell drugs.
Wow.
And
amazing.
He's talking about,
he took full circle.
Talking about the barbershop across the street where is the distribution center for the drug dealers and all of that kind of stuff. And he's sick of it. And then he takes me in to meet the people that work there, secretary and everything. And then we get in the car and we go back to the conference. And he calls me 2 weeks later. He said, did the Lord speak to you? I said, yeah. Before we left his church, we knelt down at the altar and prayed. And the Lord said, I want you to go and serve at Green. That's the place I didn't want to be. The first day that I showed up, the first Sunday, he had like an 8 o'clock service and an 11 o'clock service. And he preached the 8 o'clock service, and he was one of those guys that every time he opened his mouth, I learned something. And when the service was over, he said, well, you better go get you a cup of coffee or something. He said, because there's 2 things that you're going to have to do while you're here. He says, you're going to be teaching the adult class for Sunday school, and you're preaching at 11 o'clock this morning.
So you learned the verse, be ready in season and out of season. Yeah.
So he gave me the opportunity to use what God was trying to do through me.
Great.
Without any issues at all. We became best friends. Our conversation never ended. Yeah. Once we started talking, we'd hang up the phone, but we weren't finished.
So, Alex, it sounds to me like the teacher became a learner first.
Yes. Had to.
Yeah.
And he was one of the best people. Man, he gave me his 23-volume set of commentaries. When he passed away, he left that to me.
Yeah. You've had a lot of people speak into your life.
Oh, man.
And mentor you.
I found out that you have to be paying attention. Yeah. You know, because a lot of people speak into your life and you don't hear them because you're too busy and you're too occupied with survival. And so you miss the opportunity to learn how to live.
Yeah. Great. Wow. What a story. I tease the audience by telling them you've been in and out of prison more than any person I've ever known.
Yes, yes, that's
and,
true.
And it's not that you go in with an orange suit on and stay there. Can you tell us about your ministry to the prisons in this area and what that looks like?
A friend of mine who's a pastor was working with, I started a ministry called Dominion Ministries, and my aim was to engage the community in such a way that we would be beneficial outside of the institutional church, you know, because I didn't see us doing enough. So we started working with other organizations, and what I found out was my friend has asked me, he said, come go with me. I'm going to pick you up. And we wound up at the prison in South Bay. And I was nervous. We went through the procedure to get in, and I'm hearing gates close behind me and iron doors and stuff. And we went into the chaplain's office, and he introduced me. And we were out there for about 3 hours. And then we got ready. When we got ready to go, the chaplain handed me a ID card with, and he said, we'll take your picture next week when you come. I said, what do you mean? And they set me up. And I started going out there because I had made a couple of trips out there because of Kairos. But I didn't get involved in Kairos on a regular basis because I didn't think that they were, they come out there a month every month and they do their thing and everything. But I said, these guys need some personal attention. And the Lord kept telling me that's where he wanted me to be, which is totally contrary to most preachers who want to be a pastor with a church where they can get paid and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord said, that ain't for you. Told me I have a Jeremiah ministry. My ministry is designed to remind the folk of who they are and why they're here.
Amen.
And so, amen. And that's all that I'm about. But I can't do that. He said, now, in order for you to be efficient at that, what prison will do is teach you that you can't just know the word. You have to be the word. So when I walk into the prison, they have to see Jesus and not me.
Amen. Alex, you've described a journey of learning to hear the Holy Spirit, hearing from the mentors in your life, and saying yes wherever it was. Have you had any surprises along the way?
Every day.
Okay, great. Yeah.
You know, there's no 2 days that are alike in prison. Lately, I've seen changes in prison, especially after COVID, where that's the devil's territory. And so when you go in there, the guys who meet with me voluntarily. They don't have to, but they show up. And if they're hearing the truth, they'll keep showing up. But if there are other, they have religious organizations that come in and entertain them and bring food and all that kind of stuff. Now, if I'm there on a Thursday evening and there's a guy that comes from Fort Lauderdale with a ministry, if they bring food, I'm not going to have anybody. I'll have about 8 or 9 guys that show up because they realize that the real food is what I bring.
Amen.
But it's taught me a lot.
So God has called you to be a teacher, and it sounds like you embrace that wholeheartedly, and that's just part of when you meet Alex Best, you meet a teacher.
Yeah.
How many times a week are you teaching people in various settings in different places?
4, sometimes 5.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
So you you don't see these people in the pews on Sunday mornings, and you don't teach from the pulpit. They're scattered all different places.
All kind of places. You'd be surprised. I when I meet somebody, I ask the Lord, not out loud, I said, how do you want to use me in a way that they will see you when they see me?
Amen.
And so that means that whatever I say and whatever I do has to look like my Father.
Amen. Hey, we're sitting next to Jude, who's doing our sound engineer today. He just told me he's 18 years old.
Yeah, he doesn't look like it.
I know, he looks, he looks mature for his age. Oh, he looks younger.
Yeah, he looks younger than 18.
He's headed to college. What would you say to a young person who's saying, I don't know what God's got in mind for me. I don't know what direction. I feel like I need to know where I'm going. Well, what advice would you give to the Judes of the world and for people maybe who are new in the faith, who are trying to figure out where they want to fit into following Christ and doing their best to serve him? What would you say to a person like that?
There are two questions that all of us have to be able to answer before we become efficient in anything. And that's it. That is, first question is, who am I? And there's no way for me to know who I am unless I know who God is.
Amen.
Because he's the creator. And then the second question is, why am I here? Because if God created me, then he had a purpose in mind for me. If Jude focuses on those two questions, look, the first three words, the first four words in Genesis is in the beginning, God. Those have to be the first four words in every situation and circumstance in your life. If in the beginning of whatever you're doing, God isn't in it, you shouldn't be in it either. I read something the other day that said that life is not about situations and circumstances. What life is about is who Christ is right now.
Amen.
This minute.
Amen.
And so God is a right now God. You have to be aware of his presence every moment. And he says he'd never leave you nor forsake you. So he's always there. We're not always paying attention.
You said in your book, the SOS book, the difference between hearing naturally and spiritually is what we naturally hear with our heads, our ears, but fail to hear in our hearts.
It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, since I am now delivered from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, I am a new creation. And here's the thing about a new creation. A new creation has no past. So I don't have to worry about Satan trying to shame me and take me back to where I used to be and who I used to be, because in chapter 6 of Romans, it says I died on the cross with Christ. So the old me no longer exists, and this new me is now in Christ. Now, you cannot be ordinary and be in Christ. So if in order for me to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says that as a new creation, I don't look at you or any other person in the flesh anymore. What I do is when I see you, I see what God sees. God told me, that he gave me this example. He says, I gave you two ears and one mouth. In order for you to minister, you have to see what I see. You have to hear what I hear. You have to do what I do. So he says, I gave you two ears. You got to listen twice. If Jude comes to me and he wants to talk about his life I got to hear what Jude is saying to me about where he is. And then I got to hear from God about what Jude said. And then when I opened my mouth, Jude needed to hear from God through me, not me.
Amen. Amen. I want to back up to what you were sharing earlier. We'll edit some of this out so I can talk, and then we'll head into and maybe even patch this into something that was taken a little earlier. I read in your book these words, "I was looking for the truth, and they were giving me religious entertainment. I wanted to hear from God, but instead I heard from men who, instead of introducing me to him, told stories about him. There was a failure to communicate."
Yeah.
Can you explain that to me?
I think everybody who's said this can't be all that there is have thought that. To this day, I still know preachers and quote-unquote Christians who will quote the Bible out of context because they don't realize that the gospel that they are familiar with is not about just going to heaven. Because when I went to church, it was all about, well, you need to get saved as a form of fire insurance. You need to get saved so you don't go to heaven.
They punch your ticket so you can hand your card in and get your free pass.
Now, the problem I have is, okay, if I've done that, how do I maintain that between now and the time Jesus comes back or the time I die? You know, what am I supposed to do in between there? And so the gospel is not about delivering you so that you don't, so that you miss hell. It's about delivering you to the kingdom so that you can God can fulfill his purpose ordained for you through you.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to quote you one more time. "If the world is going to change for the better, we must make our minds up to become the change we are looking for."
Change starts with me. You know, I can sit down. It's amazing how we can sit down and complain about everything. We always find negatives to deal with. But if the negatives weren't there, then you couldn't appreciate the positives. So why not spend all your time with the positives? You know, what we do is we don't even pray to God with the attitude that God can do what needs to be done. We always go to God with our issues and our solutions. So God, you know, this is what's going on. This is what we need. Make it happen for us. We never pray for a better relationship with the Father so that I can now look at the situation and see it the way he sees it. Because if I do it that way, I can rest. I don't even have to worry about it.
You also said we live in two worlds, the world we see and the world we either do not see or refuse to acknowledge. Can you explain that to me a little further?
We talk about the kingdom of God as if it's someplace we'll get to in the by and by. But my Bible says the kingdom of God is within me. So if the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, the minute I became a new creation, I became a part of that group. So I'm in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and the Holy Spirit now empowers me to see what God sees and to hear what God hears the way he hears it. This is all by faith, because you have to believe this in order to experience it. If I'm dealing with biblical things with a worldly perspective, I'll never get it. It is impossible for your natural mind to understand and decipher divine revelation. So you become a peculiar person because what you believe is what you know that you know, even though there's no proof.
I think I get it. I think I get it. Well, it's been great to spend time with you and get to know you over the past couple years and share life together. Let me tell you, you have been a mentor of mine, and you have taught me many things about trusting God and following Him, in, whether we see the future or not, just moment by moment, placing it in His hands.
Amen.
And we've got to learn to live there as believers in Christ. We have to be able to trust Him. And someday I'll listen to this podcast and I'll remind myself, oh, yeah, I do need to trust in God, don't I? And hopefully some listeners today have been inspired to just learn to trust Him, follow Him step by step. We may not see the whole picture.
Right.
We may not see the end of where we're headed or how we're going to get there, but we just need to trust God step by step all the time, and His Holy Spirit will guide us where we need to go.
Amen.
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 Thank you for being with us today, and I wish you and your ministry the very best. God is using you in many ways, and we just celebrate that with you. Thanks for being with us today.
Good to be here.